I've certainly been blessed by the message our brother has brought us tonight about this dear woman in the book of Judges who did an amazing thing and should be inspirational to us. And I appreciated so much his point that the Lord is with us to help us in all of our troubles. And that brought to my mind a scripture from Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. That word succor is an interesting word, and the best definition I have found for it is that you run on the occasion of a cry. If somebody cries out, you run to help them. You succor them. And so Paul is telling us here that because Christ has suffered, being tried and tempted, he is able now to run on the occasion of us crying out to him and helps us. And I've experienced his help so much in my life. He is the great encourager. And, of course, our Savior is back in heaven tonight in his body, but he sent the Holy Spirit, which is still with us and is helping all of us. And then we are born again, born from above. We are given a spiritual nature. And why are we born again? Is that essential for us to go to heaven? No. But it's essential for us to be born again so that we can have a spiritual nature while we live down here in this world, and we can see the kingdom of God, and we can enter into it, and we can begin to help others. When you're born again, you can actually begin to walk in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. You and I can go around doing good, just like he did. The Apostle Peter tells us to walk in his steps. And you were born of the Holy Spirit so that you have a spiritual nature now that will enable you to live a Christian life, to be a blessing to others. Isn't that a wonderful blessing that God has dealt with us in his grace and given us a spiritual nature so that we can be a blessing to our families, to our neighbors, to the church, to the community that we live in? That is such a wonderful blessing. We can grow in grace and in knowledge. And we can all just keep getting better and better as we try to follow our Lord Jesus Christ and go around doing good. To me, one of the greatest commentaries on the life of Jesus Christ while he was here on this earth is recorded in Acts 10 when Luke said he went about doing good. If he saw somebody hungry, he was going to feed them. If he saw somebody cast down, he would comfort them. If he saw somebody thirsty, he gave them a drink. He just went around doing good. I know that's profoundly simple statement. He went about doing good, but it's also simply profound. And that's all he ever did. He didn't go around hurting anybody. He didn't go around committing any kind of sin at all. Now, you and I can't live that perfect. But I want to tell you, you and I can be a blessing to others in our lives. Somebody might say, well, I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't cuss. I heard a preacher one time say one of the members of his church that wasn't doing anything said, well, I don't cuss. I don't drink. I don't smoke. He said, well, that's good, but a fence post doesn't do all those. He said, tell me what you are doing. Right? We're to be up and busy about the kingdom of our God. And we need to... And you say, well, Brother Sam, I just can't do that. I hear y'all talking about living a good life, but I just can't do that. I heard about a family, a father, who put an empty chair at the table in their house. And that table, that empty chair was there to remind them that Jesus was in their presence. Now, he wasn't there bodily, but he was there. And when the daddy would come in and see that empty chair, it reminded him, Jesus is watching me. When the wife would have a busy day, aggravating, she'd see that empty chair and remember, Jesus is here. The children, it even affected them. I remember a story one time, this boy would visit his grandmother in the summer, and she had a scripture on the kitchen wall, and the quotation from the Old Testament says, Thou, Lord, seest me. And that bothered him, thinking the Lord is seeing everything I do, knowing that he wasn't doing everything right. That sign bugged him. When he got older and started having a lot of problems in life, that same sign comforted him. How many of y'all are comforted tonight to know Thou, Lord, seest me? He not only sees us, but he cares. He can do something for us. But he has taught us in his word to go about doing good. Tonight, for the time that I have remaining, I'd like to look at a character in the Bible by the name of Barnabas. I thought of him while Brother Wynn was preaching to us tonight. I'd like to begin in Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. We're introduced here to this man, Barnabas. He's mentioned a lot more later in the Bible. And he is described as the son of consolation. Isn't that a wonderful name to have? Go around consoling people instead of upsetting everybody. Barnabas, the son of consolation. And the first thing that we find him doing in the Bible is selling the land he has and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet, so that the apostles would have something to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem. See, the church in Jerusalem was suffering. Rome had accepted Judaism, but they had not accepted Christianity. And if anybody began to follow in the steps of Jesus, they were oftentimes suffering great persecution, and they were without their daily needs. So the church was reaching out and helping people in their church that they knew who were in need. And Barnabas, owning land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I want to say something I said today at Erringville. I don't believe you and I have learned how to live until we learn how to give. Can I get a witness? It's when you have learned, if you're just a getter, and you need to get, we all need to get, we need to make a living, but if you haven't learned how to give, you really haven't learned how to live. Jesus said, it is more blessed to what? To give than to receive. And if you're not really enjoying your life, maybe you need to crank up your giving a little more. And you probably know people in your circle of friends and family that could use a helping hand. Well, here is Barnabas. He sells what he's got and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So he's helping the poor people. Sounds to me like he's following in the steps of Jesus. Now I'm going to turn over to Acts chapter 9. And I want to look at something else we're told about Barnabas. Verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. You see, Saul had been a persecutor of the church. His reputation as a persecutor had preceded him. People knew in the church that this man had bound up Christians and put them in prison. And I'm sure his participation in the stoning and murder of Stephen had spread abroad among the Christians. It was commonly known. And so when God deals with him on the Damascus Road, everybody didn't get that word. He's a changed man. But when he comes to Jerusalem, a lot of the people in the church don't trust him. Can you imagine Paul getting up to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and a brother in the congregation stands up and says, I don't trust you, Saul. I remember the day I was there when you helped to put my brother Stephen to death. Saul had to deal with that kind of stuff. So he comes to Jerusalem. And we'll read here in verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. I get that, don't y'all? I could understand that. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus. Bless me. I just love reading this. Barnabas is standing up among the apostles defending Saul. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how Paul had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and out at Jerusalem. Barnabas came to the defense of our beloved apostle to the Gentiles. I'd just like to, when I get to heaven, I'd like to tell Barnabas, thank you, brother. Thank you for encouraging our beloved brother Paul. See, if it hadn't been for Barnabas, Paul may have just had to have left. But Barnabas stood up in his defense. He knew his reputation. How many of us are willing to gossip, just pass gossip around, just, you know, any bad thing being told on anybody, just share it. Beloved, that's a bad habit. It shouldn't be a part of the church family. Are y'all listening? I know it can be fun to gossip. I understand that. But I was convicted many years ago, about gossip. Now, it's an easily besetting sin. It'll slip up on you. But I can tell you, I'm convicted. I try my best not to say anything about anybody that I wouldn't say to them. Barnabas was putting down all of this talk about their brother Paul. And he was bringing the church up to date and telling them what Jesus had done. And you and I, beloved, if somebody comes to this church sometime and y'all know something bad on them, it could happen. In a community like this, y'all probably know every bad thing there is to know. It spreads. But if somebody starts coming here to church, rather than us bringing up their ugly past, why don't we start looking for evidence that Jesus has met with them? That He's worked in their heart. Wouldn't that be wonderful if the church was just looking for the good instead of the bad? I tell you, Barnabas is a great example. Let's look at chapter 11 of Acts. Chapter 11 and verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Why would they send Barnabas? He is the son of consolation. He's an encourager. Then tidings of these things come to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came, and it seemed the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That's Barnabas. Reaching out and ministering to the Gentiles. Let me tell you, that took a lot of grace for a Jew to have anything to do with a Gentile. See, Jews, they thought of themselves as the best, they're the highest there is. They're God's favored people. Nobody's like them. I mean, if they brushed up against a Gentile in the marketplace, you know what they would do? They would go home and take a bath and change clothes. These arrogant Pharisees wouldn't even eat an egg if it was laid on the Sabbath. That's really going too far, isn't it? I'm talking about arrogant, high-minded Jewish people. They look down on the Gentile. Not Barnabas. He went to Antioch. He began to minister to them. And I want to tell you, one of the greatest privileges of my life, when I was blessed to go to Africa and minister to people. Totally different culture than ours. They were in crushing poverty. But I want to tell you, the grace of God was abounding in them. And what an honor it was to stand up and tell these poor people, many of them not knowing where the next meal was coming from, that they're bound for a city not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And they're rich in Jesus Christ. And they're going to be heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, brother, they just rejoiced. How many of us are rejoicing in that tonight? How many of y'all are glad you're not long for this world? We're just, life is but a vapor. And soon we'll be with Him in glory. I tell you, that was an honor I'll never thank God enough, granting me the honor to preach the gospel to people that were in the very depths of poverty. But they were God's children. He loved them as much as He loves us. How many of y'all believe that? Come on now. Y'all think y'all something special? Because you're Americans and you're born in a land of the free. Now, America's special. I agree with that. That doesn't mean you and I are. We were just favored to be born. Yeah, I've said this a lot of times. If you were born an American, you hit the jackpot. It's still the land of freedom and opportunity. But most of God's children have never lived in a land like we're living in. And these Gentiles were looked down on by the average Jew, but not Barnabas. No, sir. Barnabas was glad to go and minister to them. And he went and got Paul, and they came back, and they stayed in Antioch for a year. Can you imagine what it would have been like to have spent a year with the Apostle Paul? Come on. God was favoring them, and it was because of Barnabas. Let's look at him in Acts chapter 15, verse 36. And some days after, Paul had said to Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." Now, Paul is talking to Barnabas. He loves Barnabas. I mean, they're tight. They're close. They spent a lot of time together ministering to the saints. So Paul says to Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." See, Paul loved people. He loved God's children. He wanted to go back where he had planted churches and see how they were doing. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Uh-oh. What's going on here? Barnabas wants to take a young man by the name of John Mark. And Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them. That is, between Paul and Barnabas. Now, that's an interesting word, isn't it? Two of the heroes of the faith, two of the finest men in all of Scripture, are contending with one another over a young man by the name of John Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. See, John Mark had been with them, but John Mark had quit and gone back to Jerusalem. And Paul was hurt with him. Paul was offended. And Paul had lost confidence in John Mark. And Paul said, "You can't trust this young fellow. I don't want him. I don't want him with us." But Barnabas, let's look at Barnabas. Now, I love Paul. Y'all know I love Paul. I'm not here to criticize our beloved Paul. But I want us to look at Barnabas. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul took Silas and departed. So instead of them going together, they go separate ways. I just tell you, As you continue to read the Bible, you find out that John Mark turned out real good. Now, Luke, who is writing the book of Acts, doesn't get into who was right and wrong. Did y'all notice that? He's staying clear of that. He doesn't tell us, well, Paul was right or Barnabas was right. He just tells us there was a strong contention between them, and they went their separate ways. And you know, sometimes in life, it's advisable, if you just can't get along, to just go your separate ways for a while, but not attack one another. Barnabas didn't attack Paul, and Paul didn't attack Barnabas. They just went on where the Lord led them, and they labored. But Barnabas stood up for this young man. Now, there's evidence in the book of Colossians that John Mark was a cousin to Barnabas. That might have had a little something to do with Barnabas favoring him. How many of us rush to the defense of people that we know have failed in the past? How many of us are willing to do that? Step out and defend somebody. Barnabas was. Now, Paul was so devoted, he was so all in for Christ, he couldn't bear somebody that would abandon him and go back to Jerusalem. But Barnabas had the grace of God so abounding in his heart, and he had such a forgiving attitude, he took John Mark with him. And my time is gone tonight, but I want to leave you all with this. John Mark, later on, proved to be a wonderful disciple of Jesus Christ. So much so that Paul commended him. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I hope y'all are listening, because I believe Barnabas is an excellent example of the kind of person that you and I can be. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. Paul is writing what has been called his swan song, his last letter that he'll ever write that'll be left in Scripture. He writes it to his dear son in the ministry, Timothy. There's such a tight bond between Paul and Timothy. And God blesses Paul to write his last letter to this young brother. And let's come down to the fourth chapter, the last chapter of Paul's last letter written in the New Testament. And he says to Timothy, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." Paul is in Rome in a dungeon. He's been locked up for preaching Jesus. He's going to be a martyr. And he writes to Timothy. And he says, "Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." Can't you just see him alone in that prison, wanting the fellowship of his young brother? "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Now, I believe Demas is a child of God, and I believe he was saved by grace, and I think we'll see him in glory. But he was disobedient. He forsook Paul, having loved this present world. And you can imagine how that grieved the Apostle Paul. "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." In my 55 years in the ministry, I've encountered a number of Demases, people, young people I loved, brethren and sisters I loved with all my heart, and worshiped with them and served with them in the kingdom of God. I've even had ministers that I've traveled and preached with that just forsook this church and love this world. I know what Paul was feeling. And then he says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." Now, why was Luke the only one with him? Because Luke was a physician, a medical doctor. And it's my personal opinion that Paul's body had been so beaten. See, he was stoned in Lystra, left for dead. And they didn't take him to an orthopedic doctor to fix him up. He'd been shipwrecked. He had been beaten by Romans. He had been beaten by Jews. You know, anytime I start complaining about my problems, I just think of my brother Paul. It brings me back to reality. I've got it made compared to him. And he needed the constant attention of a doctor by the name of Luke in his last days. He's in a dungeon, but Luke is there to help him. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark. That's John Mark. Listen now. Are y'all listening? Paul's attitude toward John Mark has changed. He said, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." What an attitude. Paul didn't want John Mark going with him and Barnabas. But now he's saying, "Timothy, when you come, you bring Mark." He says, "He is profitable to me for the ministry." I want to tell you, beloved, we don't need to be throwing people in the trash can. When people get off track, we need to be praying for them. We need to be restoring them. Paul said to the Galatians, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault..." See, he was writing to brothers in Christ. The church of Galatia was made up of children of God. They were brethren. He said, "Brethren, if a man..." We are brothers and sisters in Christ, but we all still are human beings, aren't we? Capable of falling. And Paul said, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault..." Do what? Kick him out in the street? Kick him while he's down? No. Paul said, "Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." That word "restore" there really is related to like setting a broken bone. Many years ago, when I was pastoring Ephesus Church, I went over to Juliet to visit an elderly lady, and I fell and broke my left arm. And I had to go over to Forsyth. And there was a doctor in there that night. It was raining, and there had been accidents, and there were drunk people in the waiting room and in the ER. And this doctor was aggravated with them, and he came into the room where I was. I said, "Doctor, I can see what you're dealing with tonight, but my arm is hurt, and I need you to calm down. And I need you to fix my arm." And you know he did? He set my arm. And it's working good tonight, Sister Lane. Your arm will soon be well. I'm glad he didn't say, "Let's just cut it off." He set it. He restored it. That's what you and I ought to be able to do as a church. Restore people in the spirit of meekness. See, pride is very dangerous in the church. I appreciate what the governor of Tennessee said a while back. He said, "Pride and power, that's a dangerous mix." We need powerful men in our country and women. We do. But we don't need them to be proud. You take a proud person that's got power, he's dangerous. We all need to be humble. Did you know you can humble? You don't even need to pray to God to humble you, because you can do that yourself. The Bible says you can. You say, "Brother Sam, you don't know how great I am." No, but I got an idea. You're about in the same shape I'm in. You're just a poor sinner. You remember that country music song? "It's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am." You know, the guy talked about when I look in the mirror, anybody as handsome as I am, it's hard to be humble. Well, I want to tell you, just work at it. It won't take you long. You'll find something in you that'll humble you. Paul said, in the spirit of meekness. Let me tell you, when people in the church get proud and they're looking down on somebody that's fallen, that's bad. We need to restore them if we can. Now, you can't restore everybody. I understand that. But if we can, isn't that a wonderful ministry? The ministry of restoration. So John Mark was restored. And now Paul humbles himself and says, yes, he's profitable to me in the ministry. Paul acknowledged it. And did you know who wrote the book of Mark? The Gospel of Mark? Come on now. Mark, John Mark. We wouldn't have the Gospel of Mark if it wasn't for John Mark. I say, let's be encouragers. Are y'all encouragers? I told the church at Herringville today, I said, you know, I don't only have a message for y'all, but y'all got a message for me. When you're sitting out there and I'm looking at y'all, y'all got a message for me. And when y'all are nodding and smiling and saying amen and raising your hand and agreeing, that's a message. I need it. Preachers need encouraging. Right, Brother Wynn? We don't need a bunch of people sitting out there looking like they've lost their best friend and wish you'd shut up and keep looking at your clock. You know, Elder Byrd was preaching one time at the Ebenezer Association in Dublin, and this brother was on the front row, and he didn't like Elder Byrd, and he had on a long sleeve shirt, way too long for his arm. He had to push it up and look at it. Right on the front row, and Elder Byrd up trying to preach. And Brother Byrd said, finally said, Brother said, what time is it? So you got a message for the preacher. I'm up here trying to preach the gospel. I'm up here trying to help. I need this message. I want to be an encourager. I don't want to go around pushing people down. There's enough of that in our world. People need to be edified in the house of God. And you and I can do that. And if you catch me saying things I shouldn't say, you come to me in love now. Don't come with a switch. Just come in love and say, Brother Sam, you shouldn't have said that. And I'll take it. Because I need to be corrected. Preachers are as subject to correcting as anybody. Let's try to encourage one another. These children around here, let's encourage them. Let's let them know we're glad they're in the house of God. Thank you all for your attention. I appreciate it very much.